Well, it's good to be with you again. Let me just review what we covered yesterday. We were talking about a line, and we're talking about a dot. And the idea is that you and I, in our life with Christ, we're going to be evaluated what we do in this life, and Jesus is the one that's going to evaluate us. And it's His criteria that He's going to use to evaluate us, not our own, not our cultures, not our churches, not our organizations, but Jesus's. And we have the opportunity to invest in things in this life that will be rewards, that will be of great value and have enormous importance into eternity when we're with Jesus. What we see around us and what we're often pressed to do in our own life is to live for the moment, to live for what's important to me now, according to my culture, according to my friends, and we live for the dot. Whereas if we live for the dot, we really don't get ourselves aligned with Jesus, because we're following whatever the whims and wishes of our own flesh might be. But we looked last night, we looked at Moses from Hebrews 11, chapter 11, verse 24 to 26, about how Moses, when he grew up, he refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to endure the ill treatment with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin. And the only way he could do that was if he was looking at the line. You see, he was one of the princes of Egypt, had all the power, the prestige, the money, anything he wanted, he had access to. And if he wanted to, he could live for the dot. So what we did last night was to kind of paint that picture and show how we will be evaluated. We look at some scriptures and so on. Now what I want to do today is I want to talk about radically investing in other people. In May, I was in Tanzania. And I pulled out my wallet like I'm doing now. And I pulled out a bill. And I held it up. It's a $100 bill. Now for you and I, this might be two tanks of gas, depending on our vehicle. Cool, it might be a whole tank. But it's not a lot of money, relatively speaking. But to a Tanzanian, that's more than a month's wage. And they were just, their eyes lit up. And they wanted it right now. They were wondering if the rich American was going to hand out $100 bills. And I asked a question. I said to these people, I told them I couldn't do this really, but this is the question. I said, now would you rather have, if I were to give this to you, would you rather have $100 today or a dollar doubled each day for 30 days. And I had them raise their hands. Now, $100 is not a big deal. It's not, well, let's say it was $100,000. That'd be a lot of money to us, right? $10,000, that'd be several months worth of wages, or a month, or I don't know, whatever it is for you. But let's say it was $10,000. Would you rather have $10,000 a day or $10,000 doubled each day for 30 days? I mean, $100 doubled each day for 30 days. Well, I asked them to raise their hand, and you would be amazed that over two-thirds of them wanted the $100 today. Now, how many of you, if you had $10,000 offered right now, would take $10,000 right now, or $100 doubled each day for 30 days? And I won't have you raise your hand. You see, we understand the mathematics. And I blew them away. I shared the math of that. There's a math teacher here somewhere. You can check me later. But after 5 days, if you took a dollar each day, doubled each day for 30 days, after 5 days, you'd only have $16. After 10, it would be $512. After 15, it would be $16,384. After 20, it would be $524,000. After 25, it would be 16 million and some. And after 30 days, it would be 536 million and some. So they were blown away. See, this is the way Jesus is trying to get us to think. How do we think long term, not just for the immediate? One of the groups that I shared that with was a group of pastors, a group of church planners, evangelists, and pastors. And they had the same percentage that wanted the $100 today. And I was in the context of trying to show them how Jesus intended us to be intentionally investing in few because of the multiplication over time. In my own life, I'll share a little testimony. I came to Christ in 1970 at Fort Benning, Georgia, through the ministry of the NAFS, brand new second lieutenant, and immediately began to receive follow-up from a helicopter pilot and from a chaplain who was an evangelical. And so I had this dual-track follow-up, but I appreciated what they were doing in my life. Within a few weeks, within a few months, I was out there trying to get other people to do the same thing. Come to Christ and try to disciple them, follow them up. I had no idea what I was doing. No idea. And I look back and say, how in the world did God use that? But He did. With a couple of people that I was in contact with in the unit I was assigned to, and I was blown away that God could use me. I didn't have to be a great speaker. I didn't have to know a lot. All I had to do was just take steps. And I began to see my life multiply. And if you wish, that's the very ministry that we do in MentorLink. In MentorLink, by the way, we use mentor instead of disciple. Not because we're not disciple-oriented, but because pastors think, evangelical world thinks, that discipleship is for novices. This is the popular understanding. And a pastor or ministry leader is beyond being discipled. But if I use the word mentor and put the very same biblical explanation into it that we in this room would use for discipling, they would say, yeah, I would like a mentor. The difference is the word, not the concept. So all over the world, we're trying to help pastors and ministry leaders understand the importance of intentionally investing in others to see a ministry of multiplication. And it takes the pressure off of them. We're going to talk more about that in a bit. The primary model we esteem in the body of Christ is the model of numbers and largeness. You have heard it in Oklahoma City. I can't tell you where, I can't tell you the labels. But you say, that guy's the pastor of that church and it has 10,000 members. Or whatever the biggest church in town here is. Oh, now this church, now that has 7,000 members. And we think that person is more important because he has bigger numbers. Isn't that right? And we look at our own ministry, whatever we're doing, whatever. If we have 10 people in our ministry, we're more important than somebody who has 2. If we have 100, we're more important than somebody who has 10. We think numbers. Here's a story. There were two guys. They were friends. They both had a passion to make disciples. One guy said, you know what I'm going to do is I'm going to get all the people I know and I'm going to try to get 1,000 people and have a 3-day conference on disciple making. And he does. He goes out and gets that. And he has 1,000 people that come and he does it for 10 years. At the end of 10 years, he's done 10,000 people, trained 10,000 people. His buddy says, I have no idea what I would say if I had to speak for 3 days. I don't even know 1,000 people, and I don't think they'd come to hear me. But I know what I'll do. I'll go find 2 people and disciple them each year and train them to disciple 2 others each year. And that goes on for 10 years. Now, at the end of 10 years, which one has discipled more people? In quote, the definition they were using. The first guy or the second guy? The second guy. Because it's the power of multiplication, of exponential growth. Now, these two guys, they're buddies, they're friends, and they want to go to a conference where they can learn to make disciples better, according to their own understanding. And so they fly to a distant part of the country. Their plane has mechanical problems. It crashes and they're all killed. Everybody in the plane's killed. Now, what happens to the disciple-making movement as it's understood by the first guy in year 11? It's gone, right? What about the second guy in year 11? What happens to it? It continues to grow, right? In year 12? In year 13? It just goes bananas. Now, in our culture, which one of those two guys would get the glory? That question hurts, doesn't it? Which one would get the glory? When I share that question with pastors, many of them just kind of do this. And there might be some of us in this room that were saying, oh my, I had no idea that I was the one seeking the glory with something I was trying to do that was might be good. Probably was good. I had a good heart. Which one of the two did it Jesus' way? The first guy or the second guy? The second guy. And look what happened to his ministry over the long haul. You see, the second guy was thinking, how do I live for the line? The first guy was deep down somewhere, was probably thinking, how do I get something happening now that will make me look good? Let me ask you a question. In the New Testament, who's the most influential person besides Jesus? Who's the most influential person? Was it John? Was it Peter? Peter was the rock. Was it Paul? Look at all Paul did. Would anybody guess anybody else? Barnabas. Very good. Why is it Barnabas? He took Paul under his wing and he took John Mark under his wing and he rescued John Mark and champion Paul. And so though Barnabas is not really profile, he's the guy that built the foundation who multiplied leaders who multiplied leaders. You see, the quiet ministry of building into people has enormous impact in the long haul. I was talking to Fred. Fred, where are you? Fred Krebs. Anyway, he's not in the room here. He's one of the guys working with the discipleship group. We were talking this morning about how we're each the product of people. Whatever God has given us, whatever we're able to do now, is not because of our great power, our great insight. I remember being here in Oklahoma and just the enormous contribution Jim White had in my life. The unbelievable things I learned from John Crawford, from Gene War, Gene. Irma, is that you? Yeah. Gene came to Oklahoma State one Christmas. He did a banquet for us. Steve and Nettie, you might remember this. And he spoke on the names of Jesus. Did anybody ever hear that besides me, Steve? It just blew us away. And we're a product of many people inputting into us. And so the beautiful opportunity, the beautiful privilege and gift we have is to build into other people in various ways according to our gifts, the opportunity and the need. Let me ask you another question. In the Gospels now, do a survey in your mind of the Gospels. How many references are there to prayer, to Jesus praying or training on prayer? 15, 20, 30, something like that. Does anybody have any question on the priority of prayer in Jesus' life? Everybody thinks it's important, right? And there's only 15, 20, 30 references in the Gospels about Jesus doing prayer or teaching us about prayer. How many references are in the Gospels to Jesus demonstrating, discipling, and investing in others? It's all over almost every chapter, all over the pages. And yet many in the evangelical world, in the Christian world, think, well, that's for somebody else. Really? Is it for somebody else? Jesus did it. Remember, if we're living for the line and not the dot, we have to think, okay, what does Jesus count as important? Whatever he counts as important is how he's going to evaluate us. It's not what makes us feel good. It's not what the church says. It's not what this guy says, the organization. They might be right in some ways, but they're not going to evaluate us. Jesus is. The Father judges no one, but has given all judgment to the Son, that all might honor the Son, even as they honor the Father. You see, discipling is something Jesus does. It's something he wants us to do. Now, we all have different capacities, and that's not the question. We'll have different fruit. That's not the question. People will respond differently. That's not the question. But our goal is to be evaluated by Jesus according to our faithfulness in embracing his values, his heart, his motives, and his character in our lives. Did you hear what I said? His values, that which is important, his heart, his character, and his motives. Those are internal things. They have outworking into our life in the way we impact other people, the way we live, the activities we do day in and day out. You see, Jesus is after us in the heart. He wants us to bear fruit. Jesus, and you probably have already heard it, I think, when our brother shared his testimony. Jesus had such a heart for the world, for the billions that would live in eternity. Now get this. He had a heart for the big numbers that he intentionally chose and invested in 12. Now that's counterintuitive if you're thinking big numbers. But if you really have a heart for big numbers, you can't think any other way. Because that investing in a few is the only way we're going to get to the big numbers. Think about those two people who had a heart for discipleship. 1,000 versus 2 each year. Even in 10 years, the guy who chose the 2 strategy had far bigger numbers. We have unbelievable technology at our disposal in this culture. For the longest time, the only way I thought you could do ministry was face-to-face. I still think it has far more fruit than other methods. In business, you people who are in business this week, how many of you had a conference call with anybody who was outside of the state of Oklahoma? Just raise your hand. Okay. About, 20-25% this week. You see, with the technology of Skype, with our cell phones, we can have personal, heart-to-heart conversations with people halfway around the world and get a lot done. In some businesses, they don't even make trips anymore. They cover it by conference call, video conference call. I was doing a distance discipleship group, a distance mentoring group, and had people in the group from Cameroon, from Egypt, from Denmark, and at various times from India, and occasionally from China, in addition to a few Americans from different parts of the state. And you can bring them together using this technology and have wonderful things that happen in their heart. Now, granted, you're going to miss some things that are happening because you can't see them. But you can get a lot done. Think about the technology in Jesus' day, in Paul's day. Paul used the most technology available to him in his culture. He wrote. He traveled on this phenomenal transportation system and infrastructure that the Romans had built. He used the technology of his day to multiply his ministry. Now, somebody who might be a friend of yours, who you really have a heart to disciple, maybe a couple of people, they might have just moved to another part of the state or another part of the country or even to another country. That doesn't mean you can't have a ministry with them. You can have video conference calls on Skype and you can be amazed at how much you can do. If it's only for 15, 20 minutes, it doesn't even have to be an hour. But you can do a lot with the technology. The reason I was saying all that, because this person that I've been mentoring over the years, discipling over the years, is Ben Victor. He's from Cameroon. He's one of those guys that $100 is a month's salary. He lives in this city in Cameroon called Limbe. I've been in his home. It's dirt floor. Bugs everywhere. Often they get malaria. Can't believe what he puts up with, his family. And yet, he is faithfully, he and his wife, each are faithfully investing in other people in Cameroon. And so the effort I've put into this man's life is having a multiplication. Though I've been to Cameroon once, I couldn't ever do what he's doing. I couldn't live that way. I don't have the ability to minister to the people he knows. I don't think like they do. But he does. And the power of one guy investing in another person's life and that person multiplying and investing in others. He has people now knocking on his door because they want to be in these mentor groups that he and his wife are doing. The pastor doesn't understand it and he's jealous. And Ben Victor and his wife, Juliette's her name, they are trying to do all they can to not be a thorn in the side. They're just trying to quietly do what God wants to do because they know that Jesus is going to evaluate them. They're not living for the dot, they're living for the line. There's this passage Jesus said in John 15:16, "You do not choose me, but I chose you and appointed that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should remain." Jesus has appointed us to bear fruit. Speaking of fruit, we're going to look at one of the days with Jesus. And this is day 16. Is that about ready? Okay. Again, what we're going to do, put that on hold if you would, just a second. We're going to look at this, and then you're going to have just a few minutes to answer one of the questions with somebody seated next to you. Okay, so here we go.
Day 16, Parable of the Soils. Stand for those who hear the message and retain it in a good, obedient heart. Legis Stature. Which soil is my heart today? What keeps me from being the soil he wants me to be? What do I need to do to persist in bearing fruit?
Let's look at that third question. What must I do to persist in bearing fruit? Did you hear that? He persists until he bears fruit. That's what Jesus says there in Luke. Here's the question. What must I do to persist in bearing fruit? So if you would, talk with somebody right next to you, and we'll take a few minutes on that. Okay, let me get your attention, please. You know, Jesus has this way of getting to you, doesn't he? You watch that little 2.5-minute video, and no matter where you are in Christ, that passage gets you, doesn't it? What soil is my heart today? What does God want it to be? And what must I do to persist in bearing fruit? Simple questions. The Word of God in video format. That's what the Days with Jesus product is, process is, by the way. It's a discipling process using the Jesus film, widely used in evangelism and available in 1,100 languages. And our goal is to make this available in that 1,100 languages so that people can learn to disciple even if they cannot read. You can be a child. You can be an older person. And you don't have to be able to read to be able to get this, if it's in your heart language. These are available in English, Swahili, Spanish right now on YouTube. Free for downloading. There's no cost. There's a DVD in English table at the corner there, like I mentioned last night. That's also free. But the goal is to get discipleship into the thinking of people. Discipleship is a process. Most of us, when we think of evangelism, when pastors think of discipling often, they're thinking of the product, the actual content. Whereas discipleship is something that happens over time as we learn to walk with Jesus in our own exposure to Him and embracing His values, heart, character, and motives into our own life. Now, how can we do discipleship? There are lots of ways. There are ways that some of us feel comfortable with. There are some that we never even thought about before. I mentioned one earlier, Skype. You know, if you're a student, most of your peers are thinking video, and they all have smartphones. And you can pull out one of these clips or something like it, have a little 5-minute discussion over a 2 or 2.5-minute video clip with some simple questions that get right to the heart. It's something you can do anywhere. There was a baseball player at the University of Alabama, Birmingham, UAB. And his father gave him this and via email, so it was delivered to his email address, and that's also available for free. But he began watching it in his dorm room. And one of his colleagues, one of his teammates, was a roommate, said, "Hey, what are you doing?" He said, "Well, I'm watching a Jesus film." He said, "Well, can I do it too?" And so over a period of a few weeks of watching this, he came to Christ and they began a discipling relationship. See, that's a creative way of using media that's appropriate to the youth. Now, most of us who have gray hair, that's not part of our paradigm. We don't think that way. But most of our culture under 30, that's how they think. There are other ways to do it. Other ways to have people engaged. So the idea is to find something that works for you. In the last year or two, I have been using this metaphor. I said, I'm getting tired of trying to push the rope. I only want to do something where the Holy Spirit is pulling me by the rope. Now think about it. If I had a rope that was about 30 feet long and I put it out here, laid it on the ground, and maybe it was even an inch thick. Big, strong rope. And I was at one end and I was trying to get it to go that way. Would I push it from that end? What would happen? It would just kind of fold up and buckle. See, a lot of times we do things in the flesh, and that's what happens. Now, if on the other hand, the Spirit is down at this end, and I'm hanging on to that end, and the Spirit is pulling it, what's happening? The rope gets straight, and there's very little resistance. It just pulls me along. Well, what I'm trying to do, and what I'm urging you to do, is to look in your life, where is God pulling you? Where is the Spirit pulling you? Henry Blackaby has done us a great service. Find what God's doing and join Him in the work. What I'm giving with this illustration is another way of saying the same thing. Find what Jesus is doing in your life, where He's pulling the rope, and just hang on. Because it's going to be a lot easier and fruit will happen. Last night we talked about the line and the dot. This morning we've talked about radical fruitfulness. You don't have to be the guy that gets the big numbers. You just have to be the person who intentionally invests in the priority Jesus gives for us. Because what He says is important. That's how we're going to be evaluated. Not by what the culture says, but by Jesus. So align yourself with Jesus. Be pulled along by the rope of the Spirit into the ways He's uniquely using you. And you'll be amazed how much fruit will happen. Because He's doing the work. Let's pray. Well, Lord Jesus, You've called us and appointed us. You've chosen us to bear fruit. And that our fruit should remain. Lord, each one of us here has different assignments for You. Different ways in which You're calling us to be faithful. But You're calling all of us to bear fruit. Lord, would You give us the courage and the faith to take the steps that are needed for us to follow You so that we might be pulled by the rope of Your Spirit in our life. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.